Pastor Brian Wolfmuller is our guest for the last 25 minutes. Where is God when everything seems to be falling apart, when storms are thrashing the coast or hurricanes come one after another, running out of the letters in the alphabet, earthquakes in diverse places? Where is God? Pastor Wolfmuller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, and he's author of an article titled, Where is God in Disaster and Catastrophe? Pastor, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thanks, Todd. It's great to be with you.
Is this a question we've just gotten around to asking at the end of a very, or maybe we hope it's the end of a very long and continued hurricane season?
Well, I think this question, like every good question, is an ancient question, although it seems to me that it crops up more, it's more fervently asked in times like we've had recently with all the destruction, not just in the Gulf region, but throughout the world. But it is an old question. There's actually an old Latin name for it. Theodicy is the question. And it's the question is, well, really, what you've been asking, where is God? How is he involved when bad things happen around us?
What are some of the wrong, before we get to the right answer,
sure,
which is not intuitive. I mean, the right answer in this, as Scripture gives it, is not the answer that we would come up with on our own. But before we get to that, what are some of the wrong answers that people come up with in answering this question?
Yeah, let's think of a couple of them. I mean, part of the problem, the reason why we have to ask the question, is what we know about God is that he is, he's God, he's all-powerful, and that he's all-good. And then we look around and see that what we see around us doesn't quite match up with that. It seems like something's got to give somewhere. And so the way the answers normally shake out in different theologies is that either God isn't all-powerful or that he isn't all-good. It seems like the most common is that he isn't all-powerful. You even see this in some of the modern theologies that continue to crop up, that God isn't in control, that the devil is to blame for all of this destruction, and that God really had nothing to do with it, that he was nowhere around the hurricanes. He was out to lunch, or he was letting things happen, and he couldn't stop it. That, of course, is wrong. We know in the Scripture that God is all-powerful. Psalm 115, our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. And so there is no will, be it the will of the devil or any other will, that is more powerful than God's. So that's certainly a wrong answer.
Well, another would be perhaps to say, well, okay, God is all-powerful, but he's not as good as those Christians have made him out to be.
Well, yeah, that's right. And perhaps that is a little bit more of a reasonable answer when we look around. We look at nature, and there is a strange phenomenon, not just recently, but throughout the history of the world, of worshiping nature. But that really doesn't make much sense when we see nature, and we see death. It's full of death. It's full of suffering. The world around us is full of all of these things. And so, really, a reasonable answer is to say, well, if God and is here in this natural disaster, then maybe he isn't as good as he is. And that's perhaps the point that we ought to push. That if we are to look for God in the midst of disaster and go down that path to try to find him, really our only conclusion is that God hates us, that he's out to destroy us.
You know, there are some who would say, okay, God is all good and he's all powerful. And so that means that this hurricane isn't a bad thing. That the fact that people, say Katrina, for example, that people died before and during and after this terrible storm, that's not really bad. That's not bad. The fact that the place is ravaged with disease and pestilence, that's not bad. That's good. It has to be good because God is good, and God never does anything that could even remotely resemble disaster or woe.
That's right. We have these three things our answer to this question has to affirm all of these things. First of all, that God is all-powerful. We know that from the Scriptures. The second is that God is good. We also know that from the Scriptures. And the third, really, is that things are bad around us. And to deny that seems like a bit of lunacy. I was just reading a sermon from a great friend who graduated from the seminary with me, that he preached after the Hurricane Katrina, and the title of the sermon was "Not the Way It's Supposed to Be," and that it's really the height of arrogance for humans to think that things are all right, that everything that goes around us, that there's no evil in the world, there's no catastrophe, there's no disaster, that all of these things are just an illusion. That also isn't true.
The temptation here, Pastor Wolfmuller, is to think that at times of disaster, God operates in a different mode than he does all the time. And yet you say, if God seems hidden in times of disaster, it's because this is how he always works.
Well, that's right. And that was a favorite saying of Luther, of course. He would talk quite a bit about the hidden God, taking his cue from the book of the prophet Isaiah 45, which says, "Truly you are a God, you hide yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior." And so God is, he's in the midst of disaster and catastrophe, and yet he's there hidden. And when God hides himself, it's not to be found. I've got a couple children, and when I play hide-and-go-seek with them, they're not too hard to find. They're giggling and laughing underneath the couch. But when God goes to hide himself, you're not going to find him. And the more you go looking for him, the more dangerous it becomes. You tread into darkness, really. This is perhaps another common mistake. When something bad happens, not just on a national level, but even on an individual level, people will say, "Well, God, has a purpose for that. He, there's a reason, a rationale. He intends good for that." Well, that could be true, but send me down that path, looking for the purpose of my suffering, looking for the purpose of my sickness, looking for the purpose of my child's death or my spouse's death. Send me down that path, and you're sending me down the path of despair.
So, not to jump the gun here, but where is the God who hides himself? Where is he ultimately to be found?
Well, that's just it. If God is in disaster, and yet he's hidden in disaster, then you're asking just the right question. Where is he to be found? Where has he placed himself for us? Luther would say things like this: God is certainly everywhere, in everything, but he has not placed him there to be found. He has placed himself for us to be found precisely in Christ and his suffering on the cross.
Is this what theologians call the theology of the cross?
Well, that's right. That God is to be found in his own suffering. Luther, of course, talked about the theology of the cross versus the theology of glory, and the theology of glory wants to find God in power and in majesty, even in disaster and great destruction. But the theology of the cross looks to Jesus and to Jesus alone as the only revelation of God's heart for us. This is the question. When we see disaster and we see things falling apart around us, and it doesn't have to happen with natural disasters and hurricanes and whatnot. I mean, each one of us will watch our loved ones die, and ourself will face death. When these tragedies happen, we need to know how God feels about us, what he thinks of us, how he looks at us. And if we're to look at the waves and the wind, or at the cancer, or at the heart attack, if we were to look at these things to determine how God feels about us, then we could only conclude that he's mad at us. But if we look to Jesus on the cross, then, and only then, that's the important part, only then, with our eyes fixed on Jesus, can we be assured that God loves us, that he cares for us, that he is willing to suffer and die for us, that he gives us his only son as a gift, even while we were his enemies. And then we can have peace. Then we can have the comfort that comes from the gospel, the good news of Christ crucified. Then we can have the confidence that God isn't our enemy, but our friend who cares for us and wants to give us every good thing.
Is that perspective on God only operative when disaster strikes? Is it also the way that we are to find God, where God reveals himself, when everything's going just fine?
Well, that's right. The advantage of disaster is it actually often causes us to ask the question. When things are going really well, for example, when the bank account is full and overflowing, we often don't think or worry too much about where the next meal is going to come from. We think that we're secure. When things are going well in life, we have that illusion of peace and the illusion that we really are doing all things on our own. It's often that God would that disaster would come into our lives to cause us to look to Christ on the cross. But you're exactly right. That's how our entire lives are to be. Our eyes are to be fixed on Jesus, because that's the only way that we know of God's love for us.
We're talking about Where is God in Disaster? Pastor Brian Wolfmuller is our guest. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, and author of an article titled Where is God in Disaster and Catastrophe? Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. One of the most popular books on, you mentioned the term there, the theodicy, why do bad things happen, was, of course, a famous one, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People. How do you approach that question?
Well, let's just take the question up and rearrange it a little bit. First of all, let's look at the assumption of the question. Why do bad things happen to good people? The first assumption is that bad things happen. That's fair enough. But the second is that they happen to good people. Now, that's the biblical writers couldn't have asked that question, because they know that there really is no good people. This is a figment of our imagination. And yet, our human flesh and human pride, that's really the way we naturally think of ourselves, that we're good people and we deserve good things. But Paul, of course, says there's no one righteous, no, not one, quoting the Psalms. And so we know from the Scriptures that there are no good people. Now that forces us to ask this question: why do bad things happen to bad people? But that's really, in the end, not such a difficult question to ask, is it? I mean, if we're bad people, if we are sinners, then we really would expect that bad things happen to us. But let's keep pushing the question a little bit and perhaps get to the right one. There was once, walking on this earth, a good person, the only good person ever to do so, and that's our Lord Christ Jesus. And something bad did happen to him. So maybe instead of asking why do bad things happen to good people, we could ask why did a bad thing happen to the good person? And the answer to that now gets us right to the gospel. Because the answer of why the cross, the bad thing, and the suffering of God's wrath on the cross, why that happened to Jesus, was because he loves us. He did it out of his great love and mercy and compassion for all people. And now asking the question, actually, instead of asking that right question, instead of blaming God, we can now rejoice that God does love us and care for us. There is some comfort to be had, not in the bad things that happened to us, but exactly in the bad thing that happened to the Son of God on the cross.
Then let's talk about the purpose that God may have in allowing, sending, and even causing suffering in the life of his children. This is a subject that the apostles often return to, because they often write to people who are in the midst of all kinds of suffering as Christians.
That's right. Suffering is both the common lot of all people, because this creation is moaning under the bondage of sin, and yet it's particularly the lot of Christians as well. When Christ Jesus, our Lord, says, if anyone desires to be my disciple, let him take up the cross and follow me, he intends or lets us know that our entire Christian life, the life of being the Lord's disciple, is a life of suffering, of bearing the cross. Now, the question when we suffer, the way the devil, I think, would tempt our flesh to go is to try to come down with a one-to-one correspondence between a particular sin and particular suffering. There is a correspondence, of course, between sin and suffering. If there was no sin, there would be no suffering. but we want to push that connection further. So when something bad happens to me, I say, is this a God punishing me for a particular sin? Or it's even more fun when we see God punishing, or we see our neighbor suffering, and we want to ask, is God punishing them for a particular sin? But this, of course, happened in a famous incident in Jesus' life. In Luke chapter 13, some people came and asked him about the story. It was a tragedy. The Pilate had mixed the blood of some Galileans with their sacrifices. We don't know exactly what that means, but that there was a slaughter. And they want to know why. They want to pin it down, try to figure out what sin they did to be punished by God in such a way. And Jesus, he gets right to the heart of it. Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. And so Jesus, with those words, stops all of our speculation, trying to make connections between particular sins and particular forms of suffering. It was easy to do, like you said, I think in the intro there, with New Orleans, the Sin City, it's called, the Big Easy. Now, of course, God should bring his wrath to bear on such a city, but Jesus won't let us go that way. Don't ask that question. Don't look for those correspondences between particular sin and particular punishment. The strangest I heard, and I'm sure you did, and I imagine you talked about it on the show, is that some of the modern policies of the United States government towards Israel, God was punishing us for those changes in our policy and our stance towards Israel. But this, again, Jesus says, don't try to make that one-to-one correspondence between sin and the sufferings that we see around us and even in our own lives.
So how is it then that the apostle, that Christians throughout all of history can, through the testimony of their lives, of their writings, their theology, rejoice in suffering?
Well, the first thing to say is that, and maybe the purpose of suffering, we'll shake it out under the headings of four words: repentance, faith, hope, and love. Jesus continues after he forbids looking into this one-to-one correspondence between sin and suffering. He then says this: but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And so whenever we see suffering, or as this title of my friend's sermon was saying, that things are not right in the world, whenever we see things wrong in the world, we can understand that God's purpose in that is always repentance. He doesn't intend for us to be angry at him, to in pride lift ourselves up and exalt ourselves against him, to judge him, but rather he intends that we repent, that we are sorry for our own sins, and that we turn to Christ Jesus in faith, trusting in the promise of the forgiveness of all of our sins. Then, so there's repentance. We have left faith, hope, and love. Luther calls tragedy and punishment a test of faith and love. First of all, when tragedy strikes, it tests our faith in God. We see this, for example, in the person of Job. When tragedy struck him, tragedy after tragedy, just a litany of destruction in his own life, his wife comes to him and tempts him, saying, curse God and die. But Job refuses. He clings to the Lord Jesus, trusts in God, and he won't let go. He says, shall we not receive good from the hand of the Lord and also evil? And so he refuses to lose faith, but continues to trust in the Lord. The other, Luther says, is tragedy is a test of love. Luther always was talking about faith and love, that we live outside of ourselves in faith towards God and in love towards our neighbor. We pray that after the communion service, that prayer that Luther gave us, that it would increase us in faith towards thee and in love towards one another. And so tragedy also provides a testing of our love for our neighbor, that when we see someone in need, we can care for them. When we see someone hungry or cold, we can feed them and we can cover them. To have people hungry and cold, there has to be tragedy striking. And so this is now tragedy becomes an opportunity to care for the neighbor as the Lord has given and keep the fifth commandment, loving our neighbor as ourself.
Pastor Brian Wolfmuller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He is author of an article titled, Where is God in Disaster and Catastrophe? You can read this essay on the web at www.hope-aurora.org. Here's the address again, www.hope-aurora.org. Thanks for being our guest.
Oh, my pleasure, Todd. Thank you for having me.